In a few moments, I'll be reading the gospel reading that is part of today's lectionary, that table of scripture lessons that is used as a guide for worship in Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, Episcopal, and other churches. But the Old Testament reading is, they're running a semi-continuous group of readings in Samuel, and I have selected to go along with the gospel reading today two passages in the Old Testament. Both are from the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments appear twice in the Pentateuch, one in Exodus and the second one in Deuteronomy. And in fact, the reason the Deuteronomy is called Deuteronomy is because it has this second listing of the Ten Commandments, and it comes from deutero, meaning second, and nomos, in Latin, meaning law. So the first one is in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien residents in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Now as we read the second version of this commandment in Deuteronomy, I want you to do what your English teacher asked you to do when you had an essay question as your final exam, which was, she said, or he said, compare and contrast. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty arm and a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The word of the Lord. And a reading from the gospel in Mark 2, continuing into chapter 3. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as he and the disciples made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and he gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation within each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A According to a recent Gallup poll, 61% of Americans who are employed say that they don't have enough time to get everything that they need to get done, done. And an identical 61% of parents with children under the age of 18, whether they're employed or not, also report that they don't have enough time to get done what they have to get done. Most households of our country, of working age people today, have as many wage and or salary earners as there are adults in the household. And then these people come home to a second shift of housework, or sometimes even moonlighting on a part-time second job, swept up by a tide of rising expectation to keep the house cleaner and the lawns greener and giving our children advantages that we didn't have, all the while trying to improve our minds with some cultural pursuit or make our body healthy with aerobic exercises, and there's just so little time left. So when we have to do a simple task like shop for the groceries, it seems like a great imposition. Now, the stores have helped accommodate us by staying open 24 hours a day, haven't they? But that means putting people on that late shift who have to work at 1 a.m. and 2 a.m. and 3 a.m., and they also feel strapped for time, and it's a vicious cycle. Single parents especially can be stretched pretty thin. There's a way for us to step off this not-so-merry-go-round by grabbing a hold of our Judeo-Christian heritage in the gift called Sabbath. Our Jewish ancestors in faith and our Jewish cousins in faith this day revolve their lives around Sabbath. It's the bedrock of the flow of time. 6 days for work. By the way, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work is part of the commandment. It's not just to keep the Sabbath. It is to work on the other 6 days, all right? And then one out of those seven for rest and worship. In the Bible, the command to keep the Sabbath is, of course, in the Ten Commandments, and it's one with an explanation attached. You know, the commandment, do not kill, has no explanation. It's self-explanatory, I guess. But here's explanations attached, and they're different in the two places that the Ten Commandments are listed. In Exodus, the command to keep the Sabbath is followed by a rationale that is based on the Hebrew ode to creation that is in Genesis 1. For 6 days, God labored, making the world and all its creatures. And then on the seventh, God rests. Karl Barth once suggested that this Hebrew understanding of God's creative activity means that in the day of rest, God is declared how adequate a job God did making the world. God finds satisfaction in the world and calls it good. And that's one of the refrains in that ode to creation in Genesis 1. God saw what he had made, and then in the Hebrew, I love it, ki tov, it's good. God rests and feels no need to keep working to make the cosmos a little bit better. It's good enough. God knows that it's not perfect. God knows better than we do that it's not perfect, but it's good enough for God to enjoy a rest. So in this Exodus explanation of Sabbath, we find instructions to counter the hyper-perfectionism that has grabbed so many people in our age. Perfectionism that breeds discontent with many good things because, imaginably, they could be a little bit better, but at what cost? And if making something a little bit marginally better means that we cannot take time to rest, then the cost is too high. Well, that's the Exodus version. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, we find a different rationale. Here we read, keep the Sabbath rest because you need to remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Here the provisions of Sabbath are a gift for those who have known the unremitting labor of slavery. Work without rest is worse than drudgery, it is bondage. Funny thing, how many people in our culture, however, make themselves a slave to their own work. The Deuteronomic version reminds us that to impose such a slavery on ourselves essentially is a matter of not trusting God. If we believe that we dare not take any time to rest, that the world will stop spinning unless we work constantly, we're saying, in essence, that we trust ourselves more than we trust God. To drive oneself to constant labor is self-worship. To act as if the world can't get along without our work one day in seven is a startling act of pride, which is why Sabbath is for both worship and rest. Funny thing about getting our spiritual priorities straight, when we have God at the center, it means that we can make better sense of and better use of all the blessings that God has showered upon us so abundantly, including work to do and strength to do it. So between Exodus and Deuteronomy, we have rationales for the Sabbath that reflect, first, the pattern of creation, and secondly, the consequence of being liberated from slavery, which happen to be the two most fundamental affirmations that our Hebrew forebears in faith made about their God. First, that God is the creator, and second, that God is the liberator. The earliest Christians, who were Jewish, observed the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday at a synagogue, and then those Christians, on the first day of the week, which was a work day, would gather on Sunday night in the homes of fellow Christians to pray and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Sunday, after all, was the day that Christ arose. So each Sunday was thought of as a little Easter. Now, as the decades of the first century melted into the second century and the church was no longer primarily composed of Jewish Christians, but rather of Gentile Christians, the church became more and more oriented towards Sunday and less towards Saturday. And finally, in 321 AD, Emperor Constantine declared that the Christian Sabbath was Sunday. And in predominantly Christian nations from that time until the early part of the 20th century, civil laws supported the observance of a Christian Sabbath on the first day of the week. To this day, in certain parts of northwestern Scotland, if you forget to put petrol into your car on Saturday, you might as well stay put until Monday, because no petrol station is open. And in some towns of America that are enclaves of Dutch heritage, the same is true. The forces that erased most aspects of Sabbath observance in our country were both economic and cultural. As capital-intensive malls replaced family-owned ma-and-pa retail stores, closing on Sunday became rarer and rarer. At the same time, America was becoming more diverse and more secular. And so today, for many people, Sunday is indistinguishable from any other day of the week. Unfortunately, many Christians see the demise of Sabbath as a good thing, precisely because of the repressive gloominess which marked the legally enforced Sabbath blue laws of the 1800s and early 20th century. I think it was a misunderstanding of the purpose of Sabbath that made it such a killjoy. Children were not allowed to play. Hobbies, if they looked like work, were frowned upon. And one of the strangest aspects of that rigid, puritanical approach to the Sabbath meant that in many cities, the blue laws forbade carbonated beverages on Sunday because those little bubbles looked like too much fun. And you can't have fun on Sunday. So ice cream vendors could not make ice cream sodas because they couldn't run their carbonation machine. However, one clever vendor created an ice cream treat in a cup with a little fruit topping on top, and he called it a sundae. And now you know the rest of the story.
This is Paul Harvey.
No. Well, Jesus also encountered a killjoy approach to the Sabbath. What could be more joyful than for a man who had lived with a withered hand to be restored? What could be more basic to human contentment than to feed a hungry stomach? But those who caustically watched Jesus and his disciples categorized their actions as forbidden, verboten. They misunderstood that Sabbath is God's gift to us for our benefit. The Sabbath is kept not for its own sake, but for ours. Jesus may have on occasion violated the technical rules that had grown up around Sabbath observance, but if he did, it was because he was observing Sabbath at a deeper and more fundamental level. To do good when the need presented itself was not, in Jesus' estimation, contrary to truly keeping Sabbath, for Sabbath is a day of restoration and wholeness and healing, and that which restores wholeness is not really work. I know a rabbi in Louisville, Kentucky. He's at a Reformed synagogue, not Orthodox. Chet Diamond was out tending his rose garden on a Saturday afternoon, and a neighbor spotted him as he was weeding in between the bushes and said, "Rabbi, do I see you working on the Sabbath?" And Rabbi Diamond said, "No, you don't. This isn't work." And indeed, I myself, after an afternoon of sitting at a computer answering emails or being out calling, I like to go home and put on some grubbies and take my garden hose and go water my berm. And that's not work. Now, I do not long for a minute imagine that we would ever return to a version of 1890 Sabbath keeping. Frankly, I would not ever want to relive a killjoy approach to the Sabbath. But I do suggest, as people of faith, that we make provision for ourselves and for our families for God's gift of Sabbath rest. We need to remind ourselves that we don't cause the grain to grow, nor is our greatest fulfillment in acquiring more toys. Our obligations may mean that Sunday is a day of work for us. If you're a nurse or a surgeon or a waiter or a preacher. But that, if that's the case, you have to find another day in the week, Monday or Friday or some other time, to carve out some hallowed space to cease the frenetic round of work that will easily eat up every day of the week if we let it. But it's vital to step off that treadmill and give thanks for the multitude of our blessings, which we can receive only as gift, not as wage. Because there's two things that are true. Absolutely, I'm certain there are two things that are true about anyone who says, "Everything I have, I earned." First of all, that person is a liar. And the second thing is, that person is functionally an atheist. For one of the basic tenets of faith in God is to rest from our work. God gives us the Sabbath. It's up to us to keep it. Amen.